You may be seated. All right, well, good morning and happy 2.5 days after Thanksgiving. Hopefully the turkey coma is kind of done and over with. I don't know. I'm still kind of thinking of mine, but we're trying to do our best here. quite a bit of things to be thankful for. God is definitely gracious and his abundance and his blessing. I do want to say just in your prayer time, consider the folks that didn't have what maybe we all shared in abundance and blessing throughout this week, and especially the folks and the families of those that were attacked in D.C. this past week as well. So pray for those families and that horrific attack that happened there. So if you recall, we've been working our way through the book of Luke, chapter 1. We're going to be covering the last several verses today. So join me in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. All right. Starting at verse 57, it says, "Now Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord has shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So it was on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, 'No, he shall be called John.' But they said to her, There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name.' So they made signs to his father what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, 'His name is John.' So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them. And all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, 'What kind of child will this be?' And the hand of the Lord was with him. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you shall go before the face of the Lord and prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.' So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel." So let me ask a question. You don't have to answer, but consider this. Do you have a prayer that you've prayed long ago, maybe decades ago, that perhaps you feel that hasn't been answered yet? Maybe you gave up on that prayer and said, "Oh, it's probably not going to be for me." When you think about it, that's what we've been reading about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Some estimations put them in their 70s or 80s. But nonetheless, they prayed these prayers for a son, for a family. But perhaps in their eyes, it was something that wasn't going to happen. Something that, maybe it's God's will that it's not for us. But as we've been reading, that wasn't the case. And God's timing doesn't equal our timing for things. And God had a plan for Zacharias and for Elizabeth. So now we have read where the angel Gabriel appeared to Zacharias, told him about Elizabeth becoming pregnant with John, gave him the name John, appeared to Mary as well to announce the coming of Jesus. So we see all this coming together and God intervening in their lives. The name John is interesting, and God specifically picked that name. The name John in the Hebrew is Yohanan, and it stands for God is gracious or Yahweh is gracious. So we see here in this story, the story of God's grace towards a handful of select people, but ultimately towards all of us. Now think about it. So barren for years, Zacharias and Elizabeth have no child. They probably gave up on the prayer. We don't know specifically. But they're advancing years, past the years of childbearing. And all of a sudden, they got to start to think about baby-proofing a house. They got to start to think about like all of their doctor's appointments for this new baby that's coming. They got to get the rabbi to perform the circumcision. They have to organize lots of things, right? So we just recently had a family here in the fellowship give birth. So another thing for all of us as a fellowship to be thankful for. So imagine all of those things, especially you parents out there, all of the planning, the praying, the doctor's appointments, the tests, getting the house ready, all of these things that goes into within those 9 months just to get to the point where the baby is born and delivered. So here we are. We are at that point now where the baby is born. So there's a great reason for celebration. But in this grace that is working in their lives, that they're going to be celebrating, we see some examples given to some individuals. So in the name John, meaning that God is gracious, we can see that God was gracious to Zacharias and Elizabeth for answering their prayers that, again, they perhaps prayed long and long ago in their 20s, 30s, 40s, who knows. And now is when God chose the time in their later years for that baby to be born and to give them a family. God was also gracious to Mary by selecting Mary to be the mother of Jesus. He also was gracious to Mary in that he provided Elizabeth as a relative that she can go to for comfort and for support. So in all of this account, there's many reasons for a cause of celebration and, you know, to blow up all the balloons and invite the family and the friends and have all of that take place, especially when you consider Zacharias and Elizabeth being advanced in years. That was something very unique. Even to this day, if that were to happen, that's something very unique. People are going to be interested in that. So you have Elizabeth, who technically at that point should be a grandma or a great-grandma. And then you have Zacharias. I'm trying to paint the scene. There's a lot of people involved coming in. Zacharias was a priest, so he invited all his priest buddies to come in as well, right? Maybe there's some singing going on. Who knows? But we do know that there was rejoicing. That we do know. But what happens? Zacharias is also mute. So he's kind of maybe just standing there, right? Just waving, handshaking. He's just standing there. But in all of this, we see God's grace enacting. We see a miracle. This is a miracle. Even Zacharias being mute is a miracle. Because all of this is pointing towards God's grace, just like John's name. And in that name, it is also fulfilling what his role is to be. And it's to point to Christ. So we see these promises take place. The significance of this is really what? What is all of this about? It marks that beginning of God's fulfillment in this particular state of the concerning the coming of the Messiah. John's life and ministry would play that role where he is to prepare the way for the Messiah and for the arrival of Christ. Remember, they're only several months apart. So last week, Patrick covered Mary's song, also known as the Magnificat. So like Mary, Zacharias also has his own prophecy, a song, some call it a canticle, but it's known as the Benedictus. So as we continue on, we'll cover that. But with the birth of John being such a significant fulfillment of prophecy, now some prophecy can take many years to take place and actually happen. This prophecy really only took about 9 months. That was it. So some can be very quickly, execute very quickly, like in this case. God, through the angel Gabriel, spoke to Zacharias, tells him about this son, and now we're here. The time has come. 9 months and 8 days later, so recall, the time of the circumcision is 8 days in Jewish custom, and not just in custom, but based on the book of Genesis, that's what God commanded Israel to do, to show that physical sign between his people and God as the sign of the covenant. So on the eighth day, when she brought forth the son, they bring him towards circumcision. This promise is fulfilled that God spoke through the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. And in Luke 1 and 14, it says that many will rejoice at his birth. So there were many folks that came in. In the custom of that day, William Barclay says, when the time of the birth was near at hand, friends and local musicians gathered near the house. When the birth was announced, and it was a boy, the musicians broke into song, and there was universal congratulations and rejoicing. So now we have this time of rejoicing. You have family, friends, co-workers, the rabbis there to perform the circumcision. You have priests. You have many people. Music is going on. Everyone is rejoicing, just like it was told to Zacharias. But there is also one other thing that needs to take place, and it's to name the child. So amongst all the commotion of celebration, Zacharias is still standing there mute. He can't speak. They want to name the child. Well, they're going to name him based on custom, according to the father or family members. And they're probably going to name him old Zach Jr., right? So Elizabeth speaks up. She says, no, that's not going to happen. His name shall be John. They kind of just bypass Elizabeth and signal over to Zacharias. Some suggest that maybe he was both deaf and mute, but the Bible just says mute. So we'll go with mute because that's what the Bible says, right? But nonetheless, they're signaling over to him. And Zacharias, in a difference between his act of disbelief and doubt originally when he was speaking or received this word from the angel, now he says his name is John. Not shall be, or I think it should be, perhaps could be, maybe, his name is John. God allowed another opportunity for Zacharias. And remember, Zacharias is a priest serving in the temple, knowing God's word. God allows another opportunity for Zacharias, a second chance, if you will, to step out in faith this time. So many things must have gone through Zacharias' mind throughout those 9 months, but he finally came to that point where he stepped out in faith. Now, thank God for second chances, third chances, fourths and fifths and more, right? Because we all need them. We don't deserve them, but God gives us those chances. And the interesting thing here is that immediately after this happened, his tongue was loosed, and he was able to speak. And the people marveled. Some were afraid. Like, what is this? This man has been silent for the last 9 months plus 8 days. What's going on? So in that initial sign of this disbelief when he couldn't understand that the angel and God, through the angel, has selected Zacharias and Elizabeth. He couldn't believe it. It's like, what? God is going to intervene in my life at this age, at this point in time? No. Now, when it comes to his service and his role as a priest, Zacharias says that, or it says about Zacharias that he was righteous. So now, perhaps in those 9 months, he went back through the scriptures, studied, prayed, studied, read some more, ingested more of God's word. And perhaps when he read Isaiah 40 and 3, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for God." This prophecy from the Old Testament now echoes in the New. Remember also that from the time of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, we know this as a period of silence over about 400 years. Does it mean that God wasn't working? No, it doesn't mean that. But collectively, there wasn't that main activity of prophets working through that time. And now all of a sudden, here comes Gabriel with a message from the Lord. So we know that for Zacharias and Elizabeth, based on Luke 1 and 6 through 7, that they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. So something similar to like what we've been studying about Mary as well. But it's one thing to read or listen someone tell you about a prophecy, and it's another thing to actually see it take place. And both Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary were seeing these things take place. So it wasn't just the grace that God was showing them about answering their prayers, but that they would have a part and a role to play, and their son, in the coming of the Messiah. So think about that. Now, I don't want to beat up old Zacharias too much, right? But we all experience doubt. We all experience times of doubt. But when you think about it, he was a priest, advanced in years, so he's got experience serving the Lord. He has studied God's word. You know, he's kind of the last person you would think that would have a battle of doubt. Okay, at least according to human thinking, right? You would expect that he would have great faith and, you know, would have this very, very strong and established foundation that he can trust God in any circumstance. So seeing the angel should have been just like, oh, I expect this. But no. Much less the message the angel had to share with Zacharias. But what we see here is that basically God is saying, okay, after these 400 years of silence, and if you go back into scripture, into the prophets of old, into my initial covenant with Abraham, it's Messiah time. That's what God is announcing here. It's time for the Messiah. All that the Jews have been praying for, the time of waiting for the Messiah, in this particular case, it's now here. That's what Gabriel came to announce. So, you know, again, from a human perspective, yeah, Zacharias has some doubt. Don't know, but, you know, of course, hindsight is 20/20 when you think, but, man, if he knew the scripture, why didn't he just focus on the story of Abraham and Sarah, right? Or any other story about being barren and God fulfilling a promise? But again, that's in hindsight. Now, sometimes we can think like this ourselves. Knowing God's word, yet we doubt. Having studied God's word, we don't believe in his promises. We say we believe, but do we believe? Zacharias was struggling with that, even seeing an angel before him. So not just because you see a miracle or witness something supernatural, does that immediately equate to faith. He's having a dialogue with the angel, and his question is, what? Is this really going to happen? So that can happen to us as well. Now, again, Zacharias can get a bad rap for this, but David Gooding puts it this way. Here was Zacharias refusing to believe this particular gospel message on grounds that he would deny the very basis of the gospel in its entirety. If God could not restore the process of nature in Elizabeth's body, what hope is there that creation itself should ever be delivered from its bondage of corruption? If God could not revive Elizabeth's aging and dying body, how could he ever rise from the tomb, the body of Jesus, that was there for 3 days dead? If that resurrection were impossible, no resurrection would ever be possible. This grounds which Zacharias gave for his disbelief were, without his knowing, utterly subversive to the gospel. But we can say those things in hindsight. If you are there, what would you do? What would you say? What would be your response? But again, unfortunately, we do this ourselves when we doubt. So we need to focus on God. But again, going back to my prior point, thank God for those second chances. God allowed, regardless of Zacharias' disbelief, God allowed for another opportunity. And isn't that also a picture of God's grace in our own lives? Where regardless of the sin that you've committed, you have another opportunity to come to the Lord. Regardless of what wrongs you've done, none of us are here by accident. None of us are here by chance. But we are here because God has allowed that, because God has worked in our lives, and because God has given us chance after chance after chance. So are you like Zacharias? Do you have those moments of doubt when it comes to God's deliverance in your life, God's provision, God's blessing, again, maybe a prayer that you prayed long ago? God could certainly satisfy that. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." This is the same God that we are reading about here that sent the angel to Zacharias and Elizabeth. It's the same God that we just worshiped a few minutes ago. It's the same God that rose Jesus from the tomb. That's the same God that is coming back. That's the God who we serve. So what can't he do? There's nothing he can't do. Nothing is impossible for God. But, so as you see here, this is not just a story about a simple family gathering and celebration. There's multiple areas of depth to this whole account, where God himself is intervening in time and in space to enact salvation, that process that he prophesied and promised centuries and millennia ago. So back to verse 63, Zacharias finally gets it. He acts in faith. He says his name will be John. He took out his little iPad and wrote it. And immediately he can speak. People are marveled. Wow, this is amazing. In this whole period of 9 months and 8 days, Zacharias had this opportunity, potentially going back and rereading the scrolls, opening the scrolls of the prophets, of Isaiah, of Malachi, of all of the prophecies of old from the very beginning that promised the Messiah to come. And now in verse 67, there's a switch in Zacharias. Now he becomes the priest. Now Zacharias begins the Benedictus. So beyond the birth of John, now Zacharias being filled with the Holy Spirit, he prophesies. Zacharias, now understanding that there's been silence for 400 years, realizes that God is actively working and speaking again to his nation, to Israel. He spoke to him through the angel Gabriel, through Elizabeth, through Mary, and now Zacharias. And after this time of 400 years of silence, it's like, hey, we're back. God is speaking. And yes, he's speaking. And he has a lot to say. Zacharias says, blessed, the first words that comes out of his mouth, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. It's almost as if God was now again being experienced in a way that he hadn't been experienced for so long. And he chose the people to do it. He thanks God for raising a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. A horn represents the strength of an animal. And now, Zacharias is thinking, prophesying from the Old Testament. For example, in Psalms 132, 13 through 18, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Zacharias continues to go through verses 69 and on, and he's basically saying that Jesus is the horn of salvation for Israel. Jesus is the one who's going to save them from their enemies. And consider that this prophecy is still ongoing. Jesus is the one to perform the mercy promise to our fathers. Jesus is the one to remember the covenant established. Jesus is the one that's going to allow Israel to serve him without fear. And he allows that for us as well. So think about this. Zacharias doesn't know Jesus, but he knows Jesus from the scriptures. He went back and he realized and he studied. Now, Zacharias, he knows that some of this is still to come. So there is that political salvation for Israel that is yet to come, being saved from their enemies. But think about it this way. In John 20 and 29, it says, blessed are those who have not yet seen, yet believe. This is Zacharias. Mary is pregnant. Jesus hasn't been born yet. And here Zacharias, in his first words, he is prophesying about the Messiah, who in a few short months will be born and delivered. He references the oath to Abraham, the message from long ago. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the first original covenant that God established with Abraham. And Zacharias is referring to that here. So now, all of a sudden, pauses and takes another shift in this Benedictus. He spends his whole time really focusing on Jesus. The Holy Spirit allows him to say some words about his son. And he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. So after this initial focus on Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, now it's time to talk about John. John In these next verses, John was a true prophet, the prophet of the highest. John had that unique calling to go before the Lord to prepare his ways. John would teach and give knowledge, John would teach and give knowledge of the salvation to God's people. He would show them the remission of their sins. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 1, it'll tell us exactly what John was supposed to do there. Verses 1 through 8, it says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" There is John fulfilling his mission that was being spoken about here. Zacharias is very interesting because Zacharias, in this whole Benedictus, focuses on Jesus. And when he focuses on John, it's John pointing to Jesus. And I just think that's really, really interesting. Now, we see that in these verses, how really it's pointing all to God's grace, both being shared physically, prophetically, is being shown in their lives. But ultimately, here we are 2,000 years later, and God's grace continues to manifest in our lives. Now, in conclusion, even at John's birth, Zacharias realized, not in a negative way, but he realized, it's not my son who's important. It's that he will point to the Redeemer that's important. He knows that God answered his prayer for him and Elizabeth and granted them a family. But he knows that John is going to play a vital part in this whole plan of redemption. God has done this because of his mercy and his grace and for the ultimate plan of bringing as many people to him as he can. In this whole great plan of redemption, the truth is that you don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. You can't earn it, and I can't earn it. But this is shown through God's mercy and through his grace by sending his son. And this whole process that we've been discussing here is God enacting out those steps pointing to his son Jesus. So we see in this Benedictus from Zacharias that the true focus was Jesus. The true focus was the Messiah. It was the focus of his sermon and his prophecy. And even in through the joy of his baby boy, his true attention and affection was ultimately on Christ. So lastly, a few questions to consider. What about you? Where's your focus? And where's your attention? Is it ultimately on Christ? John's birth was a picture of God's grace for us, as his name means. Amen? Amen. Let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. Father, what a blessing it is to just study your word, Lord, and to show your mercy and your grace, to see your mercy and your grace, how it was depicted Lord, in this grand plan of redemption that you have for us. Father, I pray right now, Lord, that if there's anyone here, God, or even listening in the future or via audio, Lord, that struggles with doubt, that struggles with your grace, that struggles with not knowing the purpose for their lives, God, that through this account, through this study, Lord, that they may realize how wonderful you are, how loving you are, and how you have a plan for each of us. Lord, how this plan of redemption enacted so long ago is still a part of our lives, is still working. And one day you will return, and one day you will come. So, Lord, I pray for all of those, Lord, that also throughout this Thanksgiving week have had challenges. Lord, I pray for the families of those affected by the attack in D.C., God. Just comfort them, be with them, and save them, Lord. We thank you for this, in Jesus' name. And